Turn now to the book of Genesis and chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And we read at verse 1. And it was Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. And so on. Now, in every walk of life, patience is vital and important. It's important in our personal lives, it's important in our family lives, it's important in our work situation, it's important wherever we go, patience is important. It's important in the sense of being long-suffering and being patient in that sense, but it's also important in the sense of continuing no matter what. Patience is important. If we're impatient, it has its own consequences. It leaves its own mark on our own lives, on the lives of those who are around us, and in our work situation, wherever we go, impatience leaves its own mark. And that's obviously true also in the life of faith. We need patience to live the life of faith. And when we don't have patience, things go seriously wrong. And very often, we discover our need of patience when we think we are at our most patient. We read the story of Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham has reached the high point of the blessing of God in chapter 15. He has arrived. God has confirmed his promises, the number of descendants. God has made a covenant with him. He's reinforced everything in the life of Abraham. He has reached a high point. He has reached that place where he is surrounded by the blessing of God. And sometimes God will take us to that level. He will take us to the place where in some way we are satisfied. And it is at that very point that we are at our most vulnerable. And that's what we have in this chapter as we continue to look at faith in the life of Abraham. He is vulnerable at this high point in his life. He has been on a roller coaster of faith, and now he is here on the edge of something really that should not have happened in his life at all. And I want to look at this experience in his life, and to do so, drawing attention to the way in which his life has changed, and to the way in which that's connected to the gospel and to passages like the passage we read in the book of Galatians. First of all, I want to see that there is a relapse. And the relapse in faith begins because of frustration. We know how damaging frustration can be. When we're frustrated, we let rip. And here is Sarah, she is frustrated. And she is frustrated because things have not yet worked out the way that God said they would. And we understand that there have been 10 years in verse 3 in the land of Canaan, in this great land of promise. And God promised to Abraham that he would have a child, that he would have a son, that he would have offspring. And for 10 years, nothing has happened. It's a long time. And because of that gap between what God has said and what he promised to do and what hasn't happened, we see Sarai's frustration, we see her unbelief, and we see that God is the target. Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." And this Lord is not her master only. This Lord is capital letters Lord. He is the covenant God who made a covenant with Abraham in the previous chapter, who showed him the stars of the sky and asked him to number them if he could, so shall your offspring be. This is the God who has committed himself to death. And what he has said will be performed by him in the life of Abraham and Sarai. And Sarai is now pointing the finger at that great God who has demonstrated his commitment in such a great way. He is the one who is at fault. And in society so often nowadays, we see the way in which we are living in a blame culture. If this goes wrong, it's your fault. If this goes wrong, it's because that person didn't do what they should have done. It's a blame culture. And in Abraham's home, there was that kind of blame culture. And we see it appearing here, first of all, targeted at the covenant God himself. Sarai is pointing the finger at God. And she is doing that because he has prevented her from having children. She is finding fault with him because she hasn't fallen pregnant and because she hasn't given Abraham a son. Now, in some ways, she is absolutely right. Why does Sarai not have a child, a son for Abraham? Because God has prevented that from happening. He did it in the life of Rachel in the house of Jacob. He did it in the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. He closed their womb so they could not have children. God rules, he reigns, and he does that. He is the God who says that the womb's fruit is his reward. So when she is pointing the finger at God, blaming God for her situation, she is using what is in actual fact the truth to raise her finger against God. And that's the first way in which unbelief and blaming God can be made to look plausible. What is actually completely sinful can be coloured in such a way that it's made to look plausible even in the sight of God himself. That's her complaint. The promise is clear. The promise is to her and to Abraham. She is Abraham's wife. That's how the promise is going to be fulfilled. But 10 years down the line, there is nothing there. And she is frustrated. She is giving up waiting upon God. The God who has promised to come, the God who speaks in Hebrews chapter 10 and who speaks to the readers and who says to them, when you have done the will of God, you have need of patience so that you may receive the promises. And the one who said he will come, yet a little while he will come and he will not delay. And sometimes that's the way it is. God is round the corner and we simply cannot wait. And we start blaming God, we're frustrated with God, we're frustrated with everything else around us. Our circumstances take over. They cloud our thinking. And we look at what God hasn't done in the light of what God has said he would do. And at a very simple level, you could be here today believing what God has said is true. Looking for God to fulfill his promise to you in the blessing of the gospel in a simple way as the God who has promised to those who come to the Lord Jesus and to believe that the God who has promised that has not done that. And time goes on and the days and the weeks go by and you are not saved and you come to the place where there is the potential, the possibility for frustration to come into your thinking and you start wrestling your mind with what has happened and what has not happened and wrestling in your mind comparing that to what God has said he would do. And it brings about a tension in your own life. Things are not working the way that they should. And faith does the same thing. It becomes impatient. It's looking for God to do things in a hurry. And when God is not doing that, it gets frustrated and blaming God. And I'm sure at some point in life, all of us will come to the place where we'll blame God for where we are, for what has happened, and what has not happened that we expected, and we make for ourselves a corner, and we shut God out because of our unbelief, and we're caught up in this hole that we made for ourselves, where there is no light, where we shut the light out because we have excluded the very God who has spoken his promises to us. And that frustration comes to its climax when Sarai offers something to replace God, offers something to replace the promise of God. And that's what unbelief does. It takes God out of the picture and it puts something else in the place of God. And Sarai, who is so frustrated, she has a solution. She has a proposal. And before we look in detail at the proposal, it is as simple as this. She is taking a method which was working in society around her, something that was perfectly acceptable in the world in which she lived. She was taking that model and taking it into Abraham's family home and using it in order to do the work of God. And unbelief is so subtle and so dangerous that it will allow us to do that. It will take us out of the Word of God. It will take us out of the influence of the Spirit of God. It will make us to look elsewhere. And once we find something suitable elsewhere, we're quite prepared to take that if we think it will work for us. And that's what Sarah has done. She's seen this. She's seeing her own circumstance. She's seeing this in her culture, in her society. And she's thinking, that will work for me because God didn't work for me. I can use that and bring about in my life, in my home, what God said he would do, bring about in another way. It's subtle, isn't it? That you can sit here thinking today of what God hasn't done, and you're looking for something else acceptable around you, in society around you, something that gives a more plausible nature to your unbelief, and something that you can bring in to replace God. And that's what she did here with her maidservant. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. It may be, literally, it may be that God shall build up a house for me by her. It's the building blocks of this family that we're missing. It's the promise of God in this home. Where is the son child that God has promised? It's absent. And maybe in this other way, I will build up this home, this family for myself. And so she is using what in modern terms would be called a surrogate. She is using her maid servant. And we'll notice that she's Egyptian. And we'll notice because of that in chapter 9, she's connected to Canaan. She's connected to Ham, who saw his father's nakedness, who is cursed, who is the seed of the serpent, who is the seed of the devil. The danger signs are there in her very origins. And that's complicated now by the very way in which Sarai takes her and is ready to hand her over to Abraham in order to have a child that will provide Abraham with an heir. Something quite legitimate in the world around her. And for you and for me, in the challenges that we face, and in the day in which we live, that's possibly one of our greatest challenges. That we adopt ideas and methods to bring about what God has promised that the Word of God does not recognize. And when we do that, we see that this is what happens. As soon as we take one thing in, it puts the other thing out. And I see here Abraham and Sarai, husband and wife, God's provision for God's promise, and it's not working the way that they expected. And so Sarai introduces this idea of bringing Hagar into the picture and using her in order to bring the purpose of God about. And we can see already that it's getting complicated. We can see that the world is coming into where only God works. And once that happens in our personal lives, and once it happens in the life of the people of God, the complications bring about trouble. They are the beginning of trouble that sometimes can never be reversed. And that's the proposal that we have here. Her faith is faltering. Her faith is faltering because of her frustration, and she is looking at human devices to do the work of God. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans, in Galatians chapter 4. It's the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the promise. The two can't be together. And one son of Hagar is from the flesh, and the other is from the promise. The two can't be together, and that's the conflict. And there's always a danger for you and for me when things don't work out in our faith and in our journey of faith the way that we expected them to do from the Word of God. Then we look for an alternative. And that very alternative is the means of pushing God at least to the side, and perhaps even of pushing Him outside altogether. And today, we really do have to ask ourselves, where is God in our lives? Where is God in our idea of faith, in our living in dependence upon Him? Where is God? And where are our own methods and our own solutions? And do they have a place in the place that is exclusively for God? There is then that sense of faith that has relapsed. And secondly, and flowing out from what I already said, there are repercussions when that happens. We think it's the answer to the problem, but in actual fact, it creates a problem that was never there in the first place. And we see that the repercussions are there because Abraham, the father of the faithful, he listened to what Sarah was saying. Let's think about Abraham for a minute. He's thinking about what Sarah is saying. Here is the idea. It's working out there in the world around me. So we take the idea and feed that into the way in which Abraham understands what God has said he would do. And you filter in the delay in God's promise being fulfilled. So then you look at everything that God has said to you. So it's not as if Abraham went into this blindly. He listened to what she said. He's saying what she said, comparing that to what God has said. And surprisingly, without any hesitation, without any arguments, he listened and he went in to Hagar. And in many ways, the temptation was focused upon Abraham. The promises were made to him. God made a covenant with him. And he is the object of this temptation, of this test in the way of faith, and the proposal given to him that arises out of unbelief is a proposal that he's now ready to accept. The father of the faithful is at the point where he is saying, what God has said he would do is no longer working for me. I need to put my hand in myself. I need to take steps myself in order to help God do what I expect God to do for me. And so he goes in. He took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And the moment that this has happened, it brings us to reflect on Galatians chapter 4. Because there were implications, and the implications were this: when a mistress gave her maidservant to her husband for this purpose, and the maidservant conceived a child which the wife, the mistress, could not, then the maidservant is elevated to the same position and place in the home as the mistress, the wife. And as soon as it is announced that Hagar is expecting a child to Abraham, then the dynamics of the family change. The whole life of this family home is negatively transformed. It's turned upside down by the very actions that they've taken. And we can imagine what it's like at Abraham's family table. The order that was there. Here is Abraham and his wife Sarah, and here is the maidservant under a mistress. And it's working perfectly well, and they're waiting for the promise of God. But suddenly, by taking things into their own hands, everything changes. And I look at Abraham's family table, and I see Hagar. She's at the same level, in the same position as Sarai. It's a recipe for chaos. It's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe where God is excluded. And as we saw in Galatians 4, here are two covenants. Here are two ways of working. This one comes from my own works, from the flesh. It leads to bondage. This one comes from the promise of God. It is Sarai, and it is the Isaac that will be born later. But there are two things together. And as soon as Hagar is pregnant, she is the most important person in this household. And that's the way it is in the life of faith. Once something comes in that replaces God, it becomes the most important thing to us, to the extent that we're happy to exclude God. And in many ways, when this happens, the heart of the child of God is not big enough for the two. And as soon as we take something in that belongs to ourselves, our own methods, our own works, as soon as we take that in, then God is excluded. He's put on the outside, on the other side of the door. Because this is now where I see things working. This is where my satisfaction is. And so, we have these dynamics and that great change in the life of this family. And what it does, in summary, is quite simple. It obscures completely that Sarah will have a son because of God's promise. And the presence of Hagar and the child that she is carrying eclipses all of that and makes her as the most important person. And so we have to be so careful in the decisions that we do make, in the methods that we use, because once we leave God's way and try and follow another way, then we have excluded God. And as we see now, the repercussions are what we might expect. Things were never going to be the same again. In verse 4, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. She looked down upon Sarai. She looked down upon God's provision for Abraham. She looked down upon the person through whom the promise was going to be fulfilled. She looked down upon her with contempt. She dishonored her. She replaced her. Everything that had happened was the means of exalting her and diminishing and bringing Sarah to that place where in actual reality, though she was not a maidservant, she was reduced to being the lower, the humblest, the one who counted nothing now in this household. And so Sarai, the very person who proposed the solution, who engineered it, who went with it all of the way and who set it up for Abraham, is the person who is now suffering because of the outcome, because the thing actually worked. And our wrong choices and our wrong decisions and using our wrong methods, they will in some ways affect those who are around us. But ultimately, we will be the ones who will suffer most. And in our hearts, we will feel the pain and the tension and the anxiety, the distress, the disorder. We'll feel all of these things in our hearts because we have excluded God. And today we need to ask ourselves again, what is going on in your heart? Is it the peace of God that you know because you are trusting simply on the Lord Jesus? Or is it chaotic? That's the chaos that, and the storm that went out when Jesus came in, has that come back in because Jesus and his way has gone out? What is in your heart today? Is it peace because of the Prince of Peace? Or is it chaos because of your unbelief and because you engineer things without trusting in God? The repercussions. And finally, the reversal. Things cannot go on like this. Faith recognizes that. The pain, the disorder that comes in, works, generates a focus which brings about a request for change. A request, if possible, to reverse this whole thing and to restore what was lost. And as we look at the reversal, we see that the blame culture is still there. The Sarai who blamed God is now the Sarai who blames Abraham in verse 5. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. This is your fault." She does, "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when you saw that she had conceived," she admits her part in it, but ultimately it was his fault. And in many ways you could say she's right. He didn't have to listen to her. She's woken up now to what's happened because of the repercussions of what she's done. And she's now blaming Abraham for the very thing that he did, which brought this about. And so the blame hasn't been lost completely. But she knows one thing, and that is that only Abraham can resolve this issue. Only faith can put things back the way that they were. And she comes to Abraham, "May the Lord judge between you and me. Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." The one thing in the method used, the one thing that Abraham could do to restore order in his family is to do what he does here. "Your servant is in your power." In other words, he's reversing what happened when Hagar became pregnant. Because of her pregnancy, she is exalted to be at least equal or perhaps above Sarai. She is no longer her maidservant. And the first thing that Abraham does He reverses that. He gives Hagar, he gives her up, and he puts her back to the position that belonged to her as the maid servant. He reverses the consequences of his mistake and of her mistake that arose out of unbelief. And if you and I have faith today, when things go wrong in our faith, when we're faced with the consequences of that, we recognize, we come face to face with the fact that the only way to resolve this is to reverse what has happened as much as we possibly can. And so he rearranges the order in the family to put it back the way that it was. And we're moving from looking at Abraham's family table with three of them together, with their tensions and with their contempt and with all of the unruly things that were going on there. And we're looking now at Abraham's table restored to the order that there was there before. Things are reversed. And the New Testament will call it repentance. The Old Testament will call it returning to God. But it's this reversal of what sin and unbelief brought into our experience, the reversal of that to restore order. And when things go wrong in our heart, in our relationship with God, and we realize that, we will do anything that we can by the help of God to restore order. Is that not the case? The mistakes that we make and the volcanic eruption of chaos and of disorder that arises out of that, we will do anything to cap this volcano and to settle things down and to restore order. And faith wants to do that. And that's what Abraham's faith does here. And the reversal also includes the fact that there is no place for Hagar, not only at Abraham's table, there's no place for her in his home. Then, at the end of verse 6, then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And without going into the relationship between Sarai and Hagar, we want to simply see this with regard to faith. That faith should never be comfortable with what has come into life because of the failure to trust in God and because of using our own works and doing our own thing to replace what God has done. We can never be content with that. And in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks of that where they have repented. Behold, amongst the things that he says, how much zeal, how much clearing of yourselves. It's sweeping the house clean. It's wiping the slate clean. It's doing the housework of faith and ensuring that there's nothing in the corners of my heart. There's nothing left in my life that's going to interfere ever again with what God has given to me. A determination not to be patient in any way with what's in my heart that should not be there. And because of the way in which Sarai dealt with Hagar, she fled from her. She was gone out of the house. And order is, in the meantime, restored. And as far as the story goes, until now, everything has been reversed. Everything has been put in its place. Everything has been restored to order. And faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarai waits for the promise. Waits for the son. Waits for the God who has committed himself to death. Wait for him to work. And a child to be born according to the promise of God. The rest of the chapter shows to us, and I hope that we'll see that, it shows to us that the repercussions of our unbelief and of our failure to trust God cannot be wiped out in a moment. The consequences are ongoing. They can be lasting. As David found out to his cost when he failed God, and the sword was in his house forevermore. There is a reversal, but the consequences have still to be dealt with. And that's where faith goes into another area of learning and of looking. But today, let's remember the way in which we see a relapse of faith here. Let's be on our guard against the methods that unbelief will cause us to embrace. Let's keep faithful to God. And let's recognize that when things do go wrong, that we need to take actions to ensure that the wrong that has displaced God will be itself put out, so that God will come back in His first way and fill our hearts with patience for His promises and with joy and with excitement, because we know that God's way is the best way and God's way is the only way. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful to You today for Your word and for every way in which it speaks into our lives. And we are thankful for the faith with which Your people live. And we are thankful that You are the God who works in their lives to ensure that even in the midst of their own failings and failures, that You are the God who restores and who teaches lessons and who builds Your people up so that they may go on their way trusting You. So bless Your word as we ask, and have mercy, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.